Just going to touch on a few verses that we've already looked at. I'd like to consider the subject of worship and ministry and the order in which the Scripture would present them to us. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went in, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And then again in John chapter 10, or 12, John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then back to John chapter 4. John 4. And verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That little word seeketh at the end of verse 23 is God's sovereign grace. He is the seeker. I'd like to look back at the Old Testament and look at some verses there that might illustrate to us service and worship and each in their right order. And that character of worship that is brought out in the New Testament, as we've already touched on, is like we have with Mary sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing his word, a heart illuminated by the truth of God. And then having a heart illuminated by his truth, we get that beautiful, sweet worship, picture of worship that is in the 12th chapter of John. In Luke 10, Martha rebukes the Lord. She scolds the Lord. She speaks in a way that is just unbecoming of a disciple, and tells the Lord what to do. She speaks sharply with him. And I would say that probably, at least in a little picture there, she's envious of that place that her sister had, and she would like to have taken her away from that place. And the Lord refuses that. But in John 12, we read, Martha served. Martha served. No complaining. No telling the Lord what to do. No speaking sharply to the Lord. She's just beautifully serving the Lord. But it's in the atmosphere. It's in the atmosphere of that house where the odor of the ointment filled that place. It's in the atmosphere, the sphere of worship. And so that's the beautiful order in Scripture, that really, service flows from a heart occupied with Christ, a worshipful heart. And that's what real service for himself flows from. Well, we look back at the book of Genesis and chapter 29. A boy was born. His mother gives him a name. Genesis 29. This is Leah. We'll just read verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. The first three boys she names Reuben, Levi, Simeon. They are all names that are connected with her complaints about the treatment she's receiving from her husband and her feeling of a lack of affection being joined to her husband. But by the time she comes to this one, there just seems to be a change. And instead of giving him a name in connection with her complaints about her husband, she just calls him praise. The Lord had brought her to that place in her soul. Well, we'll look at a couple of other names in Genesis 48. Well, let's see. I think it's actually in Genesis 42. It's 42. No, 41. Genesis 41, verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, that name Ephraim is the other one I'd like to consider, fruitfulness. And that brings before us the thought of service. So we have Judah and we have Ephraim. And those two names figure prominently in Israel's history. The whole 10 northern tribes really ended up coming up, headed up under the name of Ephraim, finally in Israel's history. And the two in the south, Judah, from which we get the name the Jews, men of Judah. If we turn over to Genesis 48, we see these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, forgetting and fruitful, blessed by their grandfather Jacob. And we know the account. Jacob crosses his hands to bless them, and Joseph sees him doing that, and he realizes his father has put his right hand on the younger son's head, and that's not how it should be. His right hand, the hand of his strength, should be upon the head of the firstborn, because he should have the firstborn's portion, firstborn's blessing. And he wants to change that. And in verse 19, it says, his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, And thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said Ephraim before Manasseh. The problem comes out later. It would have been good if Ephraim had a little bit of Manasseh, a little bit of forgetting. You know, the apostle says in our chapter, forgetting those things that are behind. It's not past sins, it's past accomplishments. Would have been good if fruitful had a little bit of forgetting in his life, and we need that too in connection with any service for the Lord. Well, then let's look at chapter 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. And so, really, it's kind of a play on words, you might say. Judah, which means praise, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And he takes Judah and he puts him in the lead. He puts him in the first place. Now, Reuben had forfeited the birthright, the firstborn's blessing, because he defiled his father's couch. And so that didn't just then move down to the next child born to Leah. It moved to the next firstborn, and that was Joseph. And Joseph gets the double blessing. And so in chapter 48, he says, one portion have I given to thee above thy brethren. He gets the double portion. And that's made good in his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. They represent the tribe of Joseph. Each one of them has an equal blessing with their uncles. But Judah is put in the first place. He's put in the lead. And so a little picture to us that as to God's order, praise and worship is in the first place. Fruitfulness follows behind. Let's look at Deuteronomy and I think it's chapter 33. We'll see that again. And the blessing of the tribes. Here it is with Levi, but the principle is what I'm interested in. Deuteronomy 33 and let's start with verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. This is the portion I was thinking of. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. And so there is that which pictures worship. Incense, whole burnt offering, whole burnt sacrifice upon the altar. And then he says, bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. First, there was that which presents worship, and then the work of his hands, fruitfulness. And so God establishes that order of things, I believe, really early on in the scripture. Well, let's see in the book of Judges, the development of these two names, Judah, praise, and Ephraim, fruitfulness. God had, through Jacob, set Judah in the first place. And if you looked at the book of Numbers, when he communicates to Moses where the tribes were to camp around the tabernacle, who gets the front place? Judah, towards the east, towards the rising of the sun. They get the first place. They were in the lead all through the wilderness journey. They had the first place. But now Joshua has brought them into the land. Joshua is off the scene. And there's still that which needs to be possessed. And there's an inquiry made in verse 1 of Judges chapter 1. The children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Well, Judah turns around and asks Simeon to go with him. And immediately we really begin to see a decline that is going to then develop through the whole book of Judges, right through all the various judges that God raises up, the various deliverers, as they time and time again fall into idolatry. But there's a deterioration of God's order right from the beginning. Now I want to look at one other name, just to bring it in here a little further in this chapter. Just notice, though, in verse 8, the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it. So they, right up front in the conflicts of Canaan, they defeated and took Jerusalem. We know much later, when David comes on the scene, Jerusalem was controlled by the Jebusites. And if we look down in verse 21, we find out why. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. So Judah defeated it. They handed it off to Benjamin. Benjamin was unable to finish the job. Jerusalem is called in other places in the Old Testament a fortress, a citadel, a stronghold. And Benjamin's name means son of my right hand. Benjamin should have been, you might say, enthroned in Jerusalem. He should have taken it, should have had that for a possession, that stronghold, that fortress. And you know, in Proverbs it says that we're to keep our hearts above all things that are kept, like a stronghold, like a fortress. And who should be enthroned in our heart, in your heart, in mine? It should be the Son of God's right hand. He should occupy that chief place in the heart. And what I found was so interesting is from the time that Judah, in Genesis, goes and pleads with Joseph when he thought he was just the ruler of Egypt for his brother Benjamin and offers to be taken into as a bond slave if Benjamin can just be set free, Benjamin and Judah become just united together. When the 10 tribes split off in the north, who stayed with Judah? Benjamin stayed with Judah. And here you find right early on, Benjamin is closely connected with Judah. They take Jerusalem, hand it off to Benjamin. And I would like to make this connection. So closely connected with worship and praise from hearts illuminated by the truth of God is that Christ, the Son of God's right hand, needs to be enthroned in the heart. And that's how it should have been from the beginning in this history in Judges. But there was a failure there. The place that the Son of his right hand should have had is lost. And that citadel is overrun by the Jebusites. Well, we'll just, that's kind of a little bit of a side thought. I'd like to continue now through Judges. We come to chapter 2, and there was a failure, and they went into idolatry, and the Lord gives them over to their enemies. In chapter 3, he raises up a deliverer, and his name is Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. He was of the tribe of Judah. He's the first judge of Israel in this book of Judges, and he's from the tribe of Judah. And so Judah is still in the lead and in those early days. But then we come to the next judge, and his name is Ehud. Later in chapter 3, he is used by God against the Moabites, and he kills Eglon, the king of Moab. And then in verse 26, it says, Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped to Syriath. And it came to pass when he was come, he blew the trumpet in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And so they are used of God to subdue Moab, and Ephraim wins a victory, but we don't find any mention of Judah. Come to chapter 4 again. They're delivered into the hands of their enemies because they fall into idolatry. God raises up Barak and Deborah. And in their song of victory, the very first tribe that's mentioned is Ephraim. In verse 14 of chapter 5, out of Ephraim, there was a root of them against Amalek. Ephraim again now is in the forefront in this victory, and they are used again to win a victory for the Lord. But there's no mention of Judah in the song of Deborah and Barak. They're fading to the background, and Ephraim is coming to the fore. And there's some wonderful victories that are wrought. Well, who's the next judge? The next judge is Gideon. What tribe is he from? He's from Manasseh, forgetting. He's from the tribe that was from the older brother of the two, but didn't get the firstborn's blessing, forgetting. And Gideon is used of God for a victory. And when he gets that victory, we find in verse 24 of chapter 7, come down against the Midianites. And they take the two kings of the Midianites, Zeb and Oreb. They slay them. They take their heads to Gideon to show that they had defeated these two kings. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Who are you? Don't you remember, Manasseh? We got blessed higher than you did. Who do you think you are, trying to grab the glory? You should have given us that place. We got the firstborn's blessing. It was pride. I'm putting those words in there. That's not the words that were in their mouth. But I'm putting those words in there. It was pride on their part. And they chided with him. They were envious. They remind us of Martha looking at Mary. Lord, bid her to come and help me. Chiding with the Lord. Well, Gideon answers softly, and a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so it did. And the men of Ephraim seem satisfied with that. Well, we're going to go on and look at another judge. His name is Jephthah. In chapter 11, what tribe was Jephthah from? Manasseh. Forgetting. And he is used of God to win a victory over Ammon. And after he wins that victory, in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passed thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Wrong guy to say that to. He turned around and soundly defeated Ephraim. But they've gone from chiding to threatening. We're going to burn your house down, and we're going to make sure that you're inside it when we do. They've gone to another whole new level in their envy. As the history progresses, we finally come to Samson, last of the judges. And as each judge comes on, the character of each judge is a little lower, a little lower, until finally we get to Samson and he needs to be delivered himself. And really, we come at that point to the end of the history of the book of Judges. Chapter 17 to the end are our moral appendix to this book. Last year, we talked about the idolatry presented in the first two chapters, chapter 17 and 18. Won't go into that. But just to notice one thing, or two things in connection with it. Verse 7 of chapter 17. The context is a man named Micah makes gods. He makes his son a priest. And then here comes this young man into this picture. Verse 7, a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, who was from Levite, and he sojourned there. He comes from the house of bread and praise. Bread and praise. Bread and worship. And he's a Levite. He's not a priest. He's in the place of service. But he's not content where he's at in Judah. And he's looking for a better position. Looking for a little more of something. A little higher spot. And he finds it here in Micah's house. And Micah makes him a priest. Not so hard for a man who can make gods. You can make somebody a priest. And so this young man from Bethlehem, Judah, he's happy to become Micah's priest. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't in the place of offering worship and praise and thanksgiving. He was a servant. He had his place, but he wasn't content with it. He wanted something bigger and better for himself. And so he's happy to take this place of a priest, but he wasn't one. He wasn't one. You know, these things are analogous to the history of the church. As the church started out in all its beautiful order presented to us in the New Testament scriptures, and the saints met together in assembly, what was the first thing that they met together for? The very first thing was to remember the Lord and his death, to show forth the Lord's death in this world. And there is where, if there was worship or praise or thanksgiving, it would be offered up. And that was the first thing in the first place among the saints of God. But as time went on and deterioration came in, and there was a felt need to prevent the deterioration of things in the church, those who were in a place of service were exalted into higher positions of authority and power that we don't find in the scripture at all, in order to try and keep a rein on things, to hold things together. And they became the ones who, in the remembrance of the Lord, would give thanks for the loaf and the cup and administer the bread and the wine to the believers. They became the ones who did all the baptisms. They became the ones who gave you approval to get married, and on and on. And they assumed a greater and greater authority. These servants came into the place where they were called priests. Priests. But they weren't. They were servants. The New Testament shows us that every believer is a priest. All of us have the privilege of praise and worship and thanksgiving, and all of us have a different service. But those things became relegated to the priest. He would take care of it. And soon there were priests over priests. They became known as bishops. And soon there was a priest over all the bishops. He became known as the Pope. And that whole order of things came in. It was turning things upside down. Those who were in the place of servants got elevated to be priests. And the believers, who all are priests, took a back seat. And that was no longer their function anymore. Someone else would take care of all of that for them. And so Micah's happy. I've got a young man. He's going to take care of all this for me. Certainly the Lord will bless me. And that's just what he says in verse 13. Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And so I think in these things we get the history of the Church of God, where things began in their service, got out of its place. Character is laid out in the New Testament scripture. Service got out of its place, elevated higher. Priesthood got eclipsed, set to the background. And the saints no longer functioned as priests in that way before God. It was all relegated to those who were servants. And those were nice jobs. Boy, you'd like one of those. I'd like my son to be a priest, because he'll get into a nice cushy job and things will be easy for him. The rest of my boys might have to work pretty hard. Maybe they won't even live long because of it. But at least I'll have one that will do good. And, you know, it looks good for my family, too, to have one as a priest. And so those became objects of desire and avarice. And along with that disorder came in all kinds of immoral practice. It really was opening up the church to the world. And what else came in with it? Idolatry. And so in the end of Judges, where these things all get reversed, the praise takes the back seat, fruitfulness comes to the front. We find in these closing chapters, which take us and show us the root of the failure, that in that reversal of things, idolatry, worldliness, all of that came in. And immoral practice, which takes us to the end of the book of Judges. And that's what happened in the history of the Church of God. I'm going to keep moving to Ruth, just to notice one thing in Ruth. Ruth, that little book that comes between Judges and 1 Samuel. Why does God give us this book? It's a beautiful book. We have enjoyed it so much and often, and the lessons that it has for us. But why is it there? Why is it here between Judges and 1 Samuel? Let's look at chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. This little book is the account of God working behind the scenes because he is going to set everything in order again that has gotten out of order. And the man that he's going to use to do that is David. And so he gives this beautiful little account of his sovereign grace in bringing this one who he calls a man after my own heart into the picture because he is going to reverse things in a most wonderful, wonderful way. For the sake of time, we'll just refer to it. David calls himself in 2 Samuel the sweet psalmist of Israel. Sweet psalmist of Israel. Samuel calls him a man after God's own heart. Let's look at 1 Chronicles. And the backdrop is David had numbered the people. It was pride. And so God brings judgment in. And David has to choose one of three different things. He chooses to fall into the hands of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is merciful. And there's a destroying angel sent. And to Jerusalem in verse 15. And the Lord was merciful. It says, the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil. It's not evil in the sense of wickedness, but evil in the sense of bad things that happen. And said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. Well, David, in verse 16, he sees the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is, that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He stood between the destroying angel and the people of God, just as our Savior stood between us and the foe. Well, God tells Gad to instruct David to offer sacrifices in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Verse 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Based on those sacrifices that went up. But it just reminds us of our blessed Lord. This sword was not put into the sheath for him. We read in Zechariah, wake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. And that sword found its place in him. And even as to his physical body, the spear pierced his side. There was no putting it up into the sheath. Well, when the Lord answers by fire from heaven, David says in chapter 22 and verse 1, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Going to hold our thoughts there just for a minute and think back to the beginning of Samuel after we get the book of Ruth and the introduction of David. We find a scene opens there. It's not at Jerusalem. It's in a place called Shiloh. And in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 7, we read that Shiloh was the place where at the first he placed his name. But he said, you see what I've done to Shiloh because of the wickedness thereof. And as we look at the little scene in Shiloh, what do we find? I think it was the tabernacle was there. It's called in another place the tent that he pitched at Shiloh. And Eli the priest and his two sons were ministering there. And all kinds of wickedness had come in to the priesthood. They were lording it over the people. They were taking for themselves the chief part of the sacrifices. They weren't offering the fat to the Lord. There was no worship and praise going up there. They were serving, but they were self-serving. And God brings judgment on Eli's wicked sons and that whole scene and Eli himself. Let's just read it. The Philistines come against Israel. They call for the Ark of God to be brought in among them. They say, here's the Ark, it will deliver us. They weren't really looking to the Lord. The Ark was just almost practically an idol to them, disconnected from the Lord himself and their thoughts. It's not the Ark that would save them. It was Jehovah. And the Philistines win the victory. They slay, says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 4, Israel was smitten. The end of the verse, there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The news comes back, and Eli hears that the Phinehas and Hophni were dead, and the Ark of God was taken. At the end of verse 17, it came to pass, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. God raises up a soul witness in Israel for himself and this dying widow. And God brought judgment on that whole scene. Where was Shiloh? Shiloh was in Ephraim. Shiloh was in Ephraim. It's a little picture of the full place that they come to when Ephraim got into the first place and Judah got left far behind. When fruitfulness gained the ascendancy, service gained the ascendancy, and praise and worship were left behind. All kinds of moral corruption came in, and God had to judge that scene, and he did. But what we get in David is a tremendous reversal of the events that took place in those earlier days. And God now, in that fire falling from heaven, marks the place where he has placed his name in Jerusalem. Shiloh was only provisional, and it brought out the state of the people as to where they were really at morally. But now God brings out the place where he is going to place his name. And Judah comes to the forefront again in David, and he is made king. And he is a sweet psalmist of Israel, and he pens all those beautiful psalms. In chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, after he identifies that this is the place where the Lord has placed his name, he amasses all the materials to build the temple. He takes the priesthood, he divides it into 24 courses, each two courses every month through the year to go up and for the offerings of God and praise and worship. He sets the singing men and singing women in their place, gives them those psalms to sing and praise and worship of the Lord. He sets it all in place. Solomon does the actual building. And God reverses that order of things that had got so upside down and backwards and all that had come in with it. Brethren, I'm so thankful for the work of the Spirit of God and the truths that have been recovered true to us as to the priesthood of all believers. And as to God's divine order in the assembly and that meeting, the remembrance of the Lord and showing forth his death to have the chief place in God's order in the assembly. That place where praise and worship and thanksgiving might flow forth. It doesn't always, but from a place where it can collectively. And everything set in order and from the enjoyment of the Lord, from Christ enthroned in the heart, then to go out in service from a place of thankfulness and worship out to serve the Lord. God, you might say, reverse the order of things in that decline in the history of the church, and we are the benefactors of it today. Let's turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and giving a history of Israel up through David. Let's read from verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. That reminds us of those images that Micah made when he set that young man from Bethlehem, Judah, as his priest with those images. God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among men. He delivered his strength into captivity, that is the ark, and his glory into the enemy's hand, the Philistines. And he gave his people over also unto the sword, all of those 30,000 that died in battle that day, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage, because those young men they were betrothed to had died in battle. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. No, the lamentation was for the ark of God. The glory had departed. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, like as a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies on the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. That is when he smote the Philistines with emrods, and they sent the ark back to Israel. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, that is Shiloh in Ephraim, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Mary hath chosen that good part, shall not be taken from her. Chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he had established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, and he brought them to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Everything is set right. Zion is marked out. There is where the sacrifices of Israel are going to be. And then, bless Lord, the fruit of his hands. And so David serves, and the people are blessed in that service. Everything is set in order once again. Just a little lesson on God's order for us, whether individually or collectively, that worship has the first place. And service flows from a heart, ships, a heart illuminated by the truth of God.